We're in Lent and we're looking at the cross of Christ. Again, I encourage you to find your sermon notes and pull those out. We're looking at the different times that Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised again. And each time there are different lessons surrounding it. Five different times Jesus tells his disciples this. So last week we looked at Matthew 16. This week we're looking at Matthew 17, just one chapter later. And this is what it says, Matthew 17, starting in verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, yes he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon Peter?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." This is the word of the Lord. We're going to talk about this passage, but in the context of grief. The very real thing that we face of grief. I sent out a prayer update this morning. I got a call over the night and talked to Tom Thompson this morning. His son Mark passed away last night. We all know Mark. He was here, part of the congregation. Just a wonderful guy. Had real struggles and disabilities in his life, but he was loved and he loved, and talking to Tom, he was filled with grief. And there's nothing to say, oh no, you shouldn't be filled with grief, because there's great loss there. And we've all experienced grief. We've all experienced loss. We've all gotten emails or phone calls or doctor's notices that cause a sinking feeling, or sometimes just cause us right to fall to the ground. Grief is not something I need to explain to you. But we need to see how love is greater than grief. And I'll admit, you might think this is a strange passage to get there from. It's about paying temple tax. It's about not offending people in power. It's about a really strange fishing story. So how does this connect of grief and this story? Well, let's look at it, and we're going to sort of swing back and forth a couple times. But last week, Jesus was up in Caesarea Philippi, and he's traveling 27 miles to be near home. Well, home for him, Capernaum. This is where Peter was from. This is where they spent a lot of time on the shores of Galilee. And just a couple days ago, it's about a 3-day walk, Jesus had been saying, "Hey, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die." And Peter, in confusion and frustration and denial and anger, says, "No." And we talked last week about how God's love can be confusing until we understand that God is focused on our souls, even though we don't really get what it means sometimes to be focused on our souls. God is. And so we need to develop the ability to think soulfully. But here, Jesus says basically the same thing, a little bit different wording, and it says the disciples were filled with grief. Because grief is when we're not in control, when we're faced with death and loss, and it hurts. And Jesus wants to teach a lesson, but then he starts talking about taxes and coins and exemptions. And this was about the temple tax. And I want to just sort of give you some basic information here. As I said, we're going back to Peter's town, and there was a synagogue there, and every year you had to pay your temple tax. Every man over 20 years old had to pay this tax that would then go to Jerusalem to maintain the temple. So that's what's going on. And so it was typically done during the festival times. This is maybe the Festival of Booths, and they were coming back, and they're like, hey, you didn't pay yet this year. Are you going to pay your temple tax? Now, when it comes to tax time, I think this is a pretty appropriate time to talk about it. Because some of us are really excited this time of year because you're getting a refund. And, you know, hey, let's get this and get our money back from the government. Others of us are a little less excited and saying, I don't know if I want to do my taxes yet because I don't know what I'm going to owe. Hopefully I've paid my estimated enough. And you know, there's all the stuff of tax time and you know, what's your filing status? Are you married or single, filed jointly or separately? Are you blind? Are you this? Are you that? You got to get all the stuff right to do your taxes right. And in this instance, Jesus is clarifying his exemption. Jesus had an exemption. If you're following along in sermon notes, you can put that down. We can click on there. All right, he says, I'm the summon of God. That's God's temple. I don't have to pay taxes. He's clarifying his exemption here. He's saying, hey, I'm a special category in this. And then he goes on, and I really think this miracle is about verifying his status. Okay, you know, I'm exempt because I have this status. What is my status? Well, how about this? I have a connection with my dad, who owns the temple, where he'll even make the fish obey me. He'll even pull off things like, you know, well, really that what are the odds type of miracle on my behalf. You know, it could happen. I mean, it's not beyond the realms of physics of somebody drops a coin into the lake, a fish says, oh, that's shiny, and goes and swims and picks it up, and then somebody's out fishing and they catch that fish and they say, oh, wow, there's a coin in its mouth. It's physically possible, but what are the odds? I mean, really, think about that. What are the odds of, you know, and even the fact that the fish hadn't digested it, it was in the mouth where you could just grab it. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Because sometimes God does the impossible. Here's a woman who's 80 years old and she has a baby. What? You know, sometimes God just does the impossible, but other times God says, I'm working all this together for my purposes. Let me show you by pulling off the highly unlikely. This was one of those. And I think, you know, Jesus, you know, had one of those miracles happening because it made the point better. That God is working, God is listening, and his status is truly the Son of God, the one who is in connection with the whole reason for the temple. So speaking of the temple, let's see a picture of the temple. Herod, who was in charge at the time, had rebuilt the temple. It was glorious at Jesus' time, and it was amazing. You know, those little dots up there, those are people. And this is a scale model of that temple. Because the thing about temples is they don't last forever. You know, everybody's paying their taxes, maintaining it, but temples don't last. You know, you may go to ruins of temples that are thousands of years old, but it's really, you know, you don't find temples that are truly thousands of years old because they don't last. And temples are great and churches are great and buildings to the glory of God are great only if they're used to the glory of God. And the building's not the point. It never has been, never will be. But we like bright, shiny things. We like to build and have this. And places of worship are useful in drawing us to the presence of God, to connecting us with our souls and the divine. But Jesus wasn't terribly impressed by the temple. You know, I didn't have anything against it. He paid his taxes to support it. But Jesus went into Jerusalem, and here's what happened. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when the disciples came to him and called his attention to those impressive buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on the other. Every stone will be thrown down. Let's see what that looks like. Those stones are the exact stones that Jesus was talking about. If you go to the Holy Lands today, the temple within about 40 years of Jesus saying these words, there was a rebellion. The Romans said, "Ha, you're going to be that way," and they threw down every stone. And those are not little stones. I should have had a person in there. Those stones are like this big. These are stones. And let's see the next slide. They were literally thrown down. There's up on the Temple Mount, and they were thrown down from there, and they've left a sampling of them just as a reminder of the temple was there, and just as Jesus said, it was thrown down because temples don't last. But Jesus is greater than the temple. If you're filling in the blanks, Jesus is greater than the temple. He says, actually he had said earlier in his ministry, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." He was greater than the temple. Jesus is eternal. Temples, buildings, they are not. But you must ask, "Pastor Dirk, I thought we were talking about grief and you keep talking about temples. What do temples have to do with grief?" Grief. A love greater than grief. Well, why do we have grief? Let's think about that. We have grief because we lose things we value. There are things that we value. And as disciples, you know, it says that the disciples were filled with grief. Because they're like, "Man, we value Jesus. We really love walking with Him and learning from Him. And He's just amazing. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah." And you're talking about losing this? They were filled with grief. But Jesus didn't say, "Oh, cheer up, it's not so bad." Jesus didn't say, "Oh, well, God needs another flower in heaven, so I shall go join Him there." No, Jesus doesn't have any cliches. He doesn't cheer them up. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm going to fix all this." Jesus lets the grief hang there. If you're filling it in, He just lets the grief hang there. They were filled with grief. Now, I wanted to preach a different sermon right now. I started writing and saying, "Oh, but love replaces grief. Oh, love, it erases grief. No, love protects us from grief." But that's not what the Bible says. I would love to say all those things. Just the love, and we'll just get rid of grief. But no, grief is there because we're losing something. It's okay. Jesus lets it hang there. You know, I'd like to also say, well, if we love the right stuff, if we love the eternal stuff, then we can't lose it. And well, no, Jesus says, you know, love your enemy. He says love stuff. And so there are things we're going to lose that we love, and loving things isn't wrong. And, you know, that it's not about, oh, if you love the wrong things or right things, then you can avoid it. And it's definitely about, well, don't love, because, well, that's, you know, Buddhism's solution to grief. Of, well, if you don't have desire, if you don't have passion, if you don't care about anything, then you don't suffer. And Jesus doesn't go there. He says, no, there's something better. That there is the embrace of God that's greater than grief. It's not that we're to remove suffering, but it's part of our lives. Part of the soul building and life-affirming part of our lives. That God has grief in this world, but God is greater than the grief. And I hope that we can feel that. Because what do we need most when we're facing grief? What did Tom Thompson need this morning when I called him and talked to him? He didn't need cliches. He didn't need happy, smiley things. He needed somebody to talk to. He needed to know people cared and people loved him. Presence. Just being there. And when we know God is there, that is the greatest thing bigger than grief. When we become a child of God, we refocus on the things of God, makes the things of earth seem not quite so important, but it also gives us something greater than the grief when we're facing loss. You can be embraced by a Heavenly Father who loves you. An embrace that's bigger than anything you face. The pain will still be there. Jesus wept. Jesus had compassion. Jesus felt grief. But it wasn't the end. It didn't stop everything. So again, Pastor Dirk, what does this have to do with the temple tax? Well, let's look at that passage one more time. From whom do the kings of the earth collect their duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From strangers? From others. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said. So that we may not offend them, let's go give the taxes. That idea of sons and others, children and others, and that powerful word right there in the bottom left corner, so that we may not offend them. Jesus could have just left this. Well, hey, I'm exempt. Too bad to be you, Peter. You know, you still got to pay your taxes, but I'm exempt. But no, he doesn't. He says the sons, the children, the sons and daughters, they are exempt. And we don't have to, but so that we don't offend, we're going to. Jesus is talking about that adoption. That through the cross, through the love of God, through the love of the cross, that we are children of God. So again, filling in that if you want to write that in there. We are children of God. Galatians 4 says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son so that we might receive adoption as children. Because you are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, into our souls, into that part we talked about last week. And it cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy. That right there is good news. Of adoption, and not just adoption, but a soul renewing, a soul connecting us to God adoption, where the God Spirit speaks to our spirit, comes within us and transforms us. What God loves the most is what we know and understand the least, our souls. But right here, God promises that if you sign up for adoption, that you are going to not only be adopted, but His Spirit's going to come into you. And your soul is going to cry out to God, I desire this connection, I desire this hope, I desire this peace. I desire a love that is greater than grief. We're talking about grief, and that there is something greater than grief. Because grief, well, it's a part of life. It's natural, it's involuntary, it's necessary. It's born out of love, that we love things, that we're losing things. But God can be with us in it. Whatever our loss, whatever is going on, that love is greater than grief. That love encompasses the grief, stands over it. You feel it? How's your soul? When you grieve, do you grieve as those who don't have hope or those who do have hope? The Bible says grieve as those who have hope. Who know the big picture, who know God's love, who knows that there is an eternal part of us that can thrive and live forever. Feel the grief, but don't feel alone in the grief. The love of God, the love of the cross, is greater than anything that will hit you. We're going to sing now just a chorus of Lord, I Need You. So we're going to use these words as just a moment of reflection. So as the musicians get ready, let's just pray. Dear Lord, we thank You that You are faithful. That when we admit that we need You, You come and You pick us up. You embrace us as Your children. And You are forever with us. Lord, we just sing now, recognizing our need for You in all of life. Amen.